The scripture reading for this evening will be from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.
Good evening. As you could tell by the scripture reading, we might be in Hebrews chapter 12, but really I wanted to go mostly into chapter 11. But I want to start with 12, go through 11, and go back to 12. The idea that we're running a race. When we talk about running a race, I think that we could safely say that the race is different for each one of us. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you find many, many faithful people, yet their lives were different. The thing that ties them together is the fact that they did have a race to run, although it was different from the other ones mentioned, and they did run their race with faith, and that the outcome of that was eternal life. So let's go through the scriptures tonight. I'm going to move this down just a little bit, so if I look over at Jorge, I don't see a microphone. And so we begin with this one, and that's Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. One of the things that we need to keep in mind is that the cross itself was considered something to be ashamed of. It was a terrible thing. It was a curse, so to speak. Anyone who was nailed to a tree, it was considered a cursed thing to have done. And so Jesus certainly wouldn't have gone around wearing a cross necklace. I don't know. You see a lot of tattoos and cross necklaces and various things. I have no problem with that, except we need to be mindful of what that really means. And the fact that when he says we take up our cross and follow him, that does mean a death to ourselves. Because as I've said before, and I'll probably say again, when you talk about a cross in the first century, you're talking about a means of execution. Not entirely different than a firing squad or a guillotine or a hangman's noose, electric chair. All of those things are a means of execution. So not too many people, there are some people that would, now I know, but there are not too many people that you see walking around with an electric chair hanging on a chain from their neck, right? It doesn't quite have the same meaning. Although there are people in the world who would do things like that, and I know some of them, I'm sure you do too. But the idea of the cross is a symbol of what Jesus did for us. And, you know, we talked about him getting ready to be tortured this morning in my lesson. I mentioned the idea that his friends couldn't even be counted on to stay awake and pray with him, you know, when he was about to go and be tortured. And yet he didn't sin. He didn't have an angry outburst at them or anything like that. But the idea that what happened on the cross, aside from all of the physical torment, the most difficult thing would be to be separated from God for the first and only time in all eternity. The idea that when he was taking our sins upon himself, that God could not have fellowship with him at that very moment. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That must have been the real heartbreaker. That would be the thing that would cause the heart to rupture, you know. That would be the thing that was worse than any of the other things that he had gone through. So he endured the cross, despising the shame. But he did it for the joy that was set before him. And so, like so many other faithful people, Jesus finished the course. He ran the race that was set before him. And his race was certainly different than anyone else's ever was or ever will be. But there he is at the right hand of the throne of God. You can't see him because, well, it's the throne of God. We're not allowed to see that. Okay. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Many cultures throughout the world believe that the earth is being held on the shoulders of a man or on the back of a tortoise. Various theories about how the earth is suspended, but we understand that it was made of things that were not seen. And again, there's the old thing, if you ever run into someone who believes firmly in the Big Bang Theory, ask them, where do you start with the Big Bang Theory? Because I want to ask you, if you can put nothing in this hand and put nothing in this hand and put them together and make anything but noise, sweat, or oil, you know, nothing, you can't make something out of nothing. And so we understand that the world was prepared out of nothing because God is not subject to the laws of nature. He, in fact, created them. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. We know that Cain and Abel were brothers. They were children of Adam and Eve, and that Cain brought the fruit of the ground or the fruit of the trees as an offering to God because he was more of a farmer, whereas Abel was more of a livestock man, and he brought what was appropriate. Evidently, God had let them know that there were certain things that were and were not appropriate. God has a list of things that he calls clean animals, and in those days that was very important. So whatever it was that Abel brought, it was on the list of acceptable sacrifices. So Cain's sacrifice was rejected, and Abel's sacrifice was accepted. If you notice in the background behind Abel's sacrifice, there's a picture of Jesus on the cross. Do you see it up there? And now, of course, the idea is that through the ages, mankind did make animal sacrifices. In the Chinese culture that I studied before I went to China, I understood that they did make animal sacrifices, and those animal sacrifices were taking place not long after the Tower of Babel incident. As people began to migrate after the Tower of Babel, they took with them the knowledge of what they had been taught from their ancestors, and this was passed down by word of mouth. And I have been to Beijing and other places, even some places out in the countryside that you wouldn't think a temple would be found. But there were places where the emperors would have palaces, maybe for part of the year, maybe for all of the year. And in all of those places, there were places for animal sacrifices. Not far from where I lived, there was a place called Huangdi Guli, which means living place of the yellow emperor. And in that place, there was the Guizhen, the bear symbol. And there were three bears holding up this great urn. And this was a replication of what had been a place for animal sacrifice. And there were places like outposts around this where the animal would be slaughtered and then it would be brought there to be burned. As that evolved through history, they began to think of the emperor himself as a god. But prior to that, the emperor was in a sense a representative of God, and he would cause a sacrifice to be made once every year, very similar to what later became the Day of Atonement among the Jews. And this all came from knowledge that went with them when they left the area of Babel near the Mediterranean Sea and scattered across the continents. Today, there's only one acceptable sacrifice, as we all know, and that is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the sacrifice that was made once for all time. He is the sacrifice that made all these other sacrifices acceptable in their time, looking ahead to the fact that Christ would be crucified for our sins. By faith, Enoch. We don't know very much about Enoch. Apparently, he wrote a book, and maybe it's a part of a book that we do have, or maybe we just don't have it. But by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Enoch must have been a very unique person. We could even say unique Enoch. I guess this is the only time this has ever happened, except we might include Elijah the prophet. But here's a situation where a man was just taken because he had so well pleased God that he had nothing left on this earth to do. He was finished. He had done evidently everything, or close enough to everything, that God wanted him to do and wanted him to be. And God said, come on up here, be with me. You're my friend. We have to have the kind of faith that we have a God like that. A God that has made a way to call us up to be to heaven with him. Amen. And that way is Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. We must believe that God is, and believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. It may well be that there was never a time when Noah had seen rain, since the Bible tells us that the earth was watered by a mist that came up from the ground. Many people who are involved deeply in creation science believe in what's called a canopy theory, whereas there was a layer of water around our atmosphere which would prevent ultraviolet rays and so forth, and would cause things to grow larger, cause people to live longer, enable great huge creatures like dinosaurs with small hearts to live under the right amount of barometric pressure and so forth in order to be able to survive with those huge extremities. All of those things may have been a part of that early world. That is called the Precambrian era. And if you notice, any wood that's found in the Precambrian era does not have annular growth rings. And so one time when I was in the Museum of Natural History at Kansas University in Lawrence, Kansas, I was noticing that they had a slab of petrified Precambrian wood which had no annular growth rings, which would make sense if it was grown in a greenhouse that was a perpetual, basically the same temperature day and night through a however many years it had grown. And that may have been the world that Noah lived in. A world that was so different from the world we live in now that he could not even imagine the idea of a rain or a flood. But yet he had the faith that whatever God said was right, and whatever God said to do was the thing that he would in fact do. And in fact, the scriptures tell us that he did what God said to do. He obeyed God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Enoch walked with God. Then he disappeared somewhere up in the blue sky. Noah built a big boat that nobody had any understanding of why you would need such a thing and what it would do and how it would work. You know, according to things that I've read about maritime history, the idea of the dimensions of this boat fit exactly the greatest engineering principles of how to design a perfect boat that floats like a cork on the water. And the dimensions are there. They were found in the Bible. Exactly that the dimensions God gave Noah would be the perfect size, shape, width, etc. for a boat to withstand a terrible, horrendous event such as the flood. Furthermore, when the pieces of what is thought to be the ark were discovered on Mount Ararat at the border between the two countries of Turkey and Iran, I believe, and the wood was examined, it was found to be Precambrian wood. Wood without annular growth rings. Which makes great sense, because that would have been the wood that Noah built the ark from. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You know, when Abraham was in Ur of Chaldees, it was a pretty nice city. In fact, historically, it's one of the first cities that we know of that ever had indoor plumbing and a public school system. According to what has been excavated, it seemed that it had classrooms and it had indoor plumbing. Pretty amazing. And he left that to go out into a wilderness, into a place where he was going to inherit from God, but not he, really his descendants. He never owned much of it at all, did he? So he bought a cave, didn't he, of Machpelah. Wasn't that Abraham that bought the cave of Machpelah? That may have been the only thing you could actually say there was a piece of real estate that he owned, because he was just traveling around and living in tents. But he owned it all. But it would be for his descendants. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. You remember the three angels came and they spoke and she laughed, but later on there's old Abraham and old Sarah holding little Isaac. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We have some really good songs in our songbooks about, here I am, a wayfaring stranger. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, a traveling through this world of woe, etc. So many songs like that. Strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have turned around and gone back, but they were trusting God. They were running the race in their lane. They were running the race that God set before them, which is different than the race that God sets before you. Each of us has a different life experience, but we're all to obey the same God, all to achieve the same goal, all to do it in spite of our circumstances. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And I've said it before, and I want to keep saying it, that Isaac would have been a pile of ashes mixed with the ashes of the wood. And yet Abraham had full confidence that God would keep his promise and could raise from that pile of ashes, like a phoenix, so to speak, little Isaac, who by that time was probably a teenager. Wouldn't that have been difficult? You see all these pictures of Abraham with the knife up in the air. Have you seen those? He's getting ready to slay Isaac. You know, of course, that's not how you kill an animal sacrifice. So I hope if you have those in your books that you'll cross that out and have, because that's not at all how they would do that. And he would have done it as gently as possible with the sharpest knife that he could have, but he still would have had to do it in order to obey God. But because God knew that he would, it was counted as if it were done. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. There goes Isaac with his wood, Abraham behind him. Maybe Abraham's praying, "God, if this cup can pass from me, oh, if this cup could pass from me." By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. He was projecting way ahead, wasn't he, to what he knew would happen in the future. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. But after a while, they weren't able to hide him anymore, were they? And so they had to put him in a basket covered with pitch, and Miriam watched closely to see what would happen. And the king of the land had a daughter who was down there, and Miriam knew it. And she put him there at the right place at the right time, and God did the rest. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, that would have been a great temptation, wouldn't it? To just stay there and be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter? That'd be a pretty good temptation. He had everything he wanted or needed there, except he knew that wouldn't give him a good relationship with God. The things that his nurse made, his mother, must have surely taught him. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Again, the unseen God who built the earth out of unseen things, but we know is there by faith. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So here's a little image of people walking through the sea, millions of people going through the sea, and a definite miracle taking place from the hand of the unseen God. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Have you thought about Rahab and what it was that caused her to know that there was a God of the Hebrews that was more powerful than any other God? Rahab had heard the stories of what that God had done. Rahab knew that they didn't have a chance of standing against that God. I wrote a little song, and I'm not a good singer, so I won't try to read it. I won't try to sing it, but I wrote this a long time ago. And I have notes on it and stuff, but like I said, I won't try to read it. There was a harlot. I won't try to sing it, sorry. There was a harlot named Rahab, but she is not a harlot anymore. She turned her heart to Jehovah, and he put her in the lineage of my Lord. She had heard of the God of Jacob and Moses and Joshua too. She had heard of his great power and believed his mighty works are true. Her faith saved the lives of her family when the walls of Jericho fell. Her faith and God's grace and mercy saved her soul from hell. Rahab, in the lineage of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Rahab was a harlot, but she's not one anymore. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. There's Rahab, hiding them in the roof. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval, through their faith did not receive And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The things that entangle us, the things that ensnare us, like a bird with its feet in a net, or a fish in a fish trap, a lobster in a lobster cage. There's just some of these things in life. Have you ever seen these sticky traps that you put out for the mice and the rats? Have you ever gotten one of those on your hand and can't get it off? Well, that's why some of the things that are on us, sticking to us, like, oh, these these things that we want to change, these things we don't want to do, these things we don't want to think, and they keep coming back to us. And we just have to keep rejecting those things. Keep on throwing those things off of our back and keep running the race that is set before us and run with endurance. Endurance. It's not necessarily guaranteed to be an easy run, is it? Run with endurance the race that is set before us. God likes it when we face our challenges, you know? And our challenges for each one of us is different, but they are challenges that God knows that we can face and that we can overcome, things that we can bear. And he always makes a way of an escape for us. I've seen the little mice stuck to the traps, and by the time they get their whole body wiggled around and spread out on there, and even their tail is, some of you don't like this, even their tail is stuck down, they're not getting off of there, are they? There's no way. There's no. But God always makes a way of escape for us. If we're having trouble with something so sticky, God makes a way of escape for us. We need to look for that way of escape. Oh, look at the little children running their race. Not necessarily staying in their own lanes, but maybe some of them have a similar race. But when we run, we need to run with our eyes on Jesus. We need to run with our mind on Jesus. We need to run remembering all those who ran before us and truly did succeed. Remembering that they had faith that God is God and is a rewarder of those who seek him. And he is. He is God. And he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I personally don't ever sing the old rugged cross. I don't know about you. I know some of you just love that song. You just, your eyes roll back and you salivate when that song comes along. You just love it. But to me, it just smacks of idolatry, and I just can't. I try to sing it with you. I do. I try to sing it right along, and I get to that part where I cherish the old rugged cross, and I just can't say that because I know that he didn't cherish that cross. He despised that shame. He endured that cross for our sake. But sometimes I will quietly change the words while I'm singing. I will cherish my Lord Jesus Christ, and then I'll go on with the rest of you, you know. Just change it up a little bit so my conscience can allow me to participate or precipitate or something like that. So, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Of all the examples in chapter 11, here comes the perfect one, right? There were some good examples in chapter 11, weren't there? But not a one of them as good as the example of Jesus the Christ. But you know, we talk about, what would it be like to be a Bible person, to be one of those Bible characters? I wish I could go back and be such and such. And so, no, you are you. You are a Bible person. You're a person bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're a person running a race. You're a person who God intends to have finish a course. A person who God is watching and helping and hoping, although God already knows the outcome. And you've got all these brothers and sisters hoping for you too. So let's remember to run the race that is set before us. And mine will be different than yours, and yours will be different than mine. But the goal is the same, and it's the same God who rewards us all. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. One offering was acceptable. One offering for all people for all time. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was a multitude of people standing in heaven in white robes, and the elder asked John, "Who are these?" And John said, "Yeah, who are these? You tell me." And he said, "These are the ones that have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." We must be baptized into Christ so that he becomes the sacrifice for us. We must go to him, understanding we're dead in our sins, to be buried with him in baptism, to rise from the waters of baptism, born again, a new creation, to walk a new life with him. If you have any need to respond to tonight's lesson, or if you had some things that have been bothering you this week, you want to share with us, and we can pray for you and help you, let us know as we stand and as we sing.